Good morning.
Good morning.
And now, if you haven't had enough of me, this morning's scripture reading is from John chapter, first letter John, chapter 4, verses 7 to 19. Beloved, let us love one another, because love is from God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, for God is love. God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Beloved, since God loved us so much, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father has sent his Son as the Savior of the world. God abides in those who confess that Jesus is the Son of God, and they abide in God. So we have known and believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and those who abide in love abide in God, and God abides in them. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness on the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not reached perfection in love. We love because he loved us. This is the word of the Lord.
I'd like you to bow your heads in prayer. Merciful God, we thank you for your word. Thank you that we are able here today to listen to it, to reflect on it. But my prayer is that it'll change us, that your love will take away the questions we have about you, about each other. And if there's anything that might hinder us from being open to your love, I pray that your Spirit will take care of it in this moment. We ask you to speak to us, God. We are here to listen to your message. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I started a series of sermons last week called Questions to God. And we talked about, you know, living with questions, living with doubts about God and about our faith. More importantly, that there's no shame in having doubts. You're not failing God to have questions. There's not one person who knows everything about God. And the truth is that doubts about faith and life are actually normal. Every person of faith deals with doubts and struggles with difficult questions. We all doubt from time to time, and it's not sinful, and it's not wrong. It can actually often be a catalyst to new spiritual growth. And then I shared with you how my brother died in a bicycle accident when he was 21 years old, and how it caused me to ask the question, why? Why, God? Why did this have to happen? Why did he have to die in such a way at such a young age? And I'm sure you've asked the why question many times in your life as well. God, why this? Why that? Because we all have these questions that touch the intersection of biblical faith and the pain of a fallen world. Or maybe you've asked the question, does God even exist? Or who is God? I want to tell you today a little bit more about that deep loss that I experienced when I was a young adult. I was still in seminary when my brother died. He was in the military at the time, and he fought in the Angolan War. And he survived the war only to die in an unnecessary accident. And my parents, of course, were devastated, as you can imagine. And so he was going to have a military funeral, which, if you haven't been to one, is a very, very emotional occasion. And my parents' concern was that the chaplain didn't really know my brother. And so they asked me if I'd be willing to do his funeral, which put me in a very, very difficult situation. One, I wasn't sure if I could even handle, you know, that. But also, I didn't want to disappoint my parents. I didn't want to add to the grief that they were already experiencing. And I wanted to do what was right for my brother. And so I agreed. I did the funeral. But the reason I'm telling you this is because we're talking today about, does God exist? And who is God? And that day in that church, during that service, I experienced the presence and the love of God in a way that I had never before. A lot of people were praying for me, and I felt connected to something divine and something transcendent. God was very real to me, and His Spirit was with me. I felt assured. I was assured of His presence and His love. In any case, it's normal, okay? It's natural to have periods of questioning or doubt about who God is, if God even exists. Like when you experience a senseless loss like that, or when you look at all the evil in the world, or when you see children suffering from cancer, and on, the questions we have. A fallen world full of pain can have you question whether there is a God. Now, over the millennia, across cultures and places and disciplines, people have attempted to answer whether God exists or not in many different ways. And it's not something we can address in detail today, but there have been arguments that creation, well, it demands a creator. Or that life demands a life giver. Laws demand a lawgiver. There's the argument of intelligent design. And that the incredible design we see in us and in our DNA and in the universe, that design demands a designer. There's the argument of fulfilled prophecy and also personal religious experience and answered prayer, to name just a few of these approaches. And for example, I had a personal religious experience, and I know how my life changed when I came to faith and committed myself to Christ as my Savior at 16 years old. I know that. Nobody has to doubt me about that. They can doubt. I don't, because it's my personal experience. And I've always found, you know, fulfilled prophecy, that argument, kind of interesting. And I'll give you one example this morning. There are more than 60 prophecies in the Old Testament about the coming Messiah. So what are the odds that anyone could have accidentally fulfilled the prophecies regarding the coming Christ? That he would be born in Bethlehem and be a descendant of Abram. That he would spend a season in Egypt and be crucified with criminals. Just to name a few of those prophecies. Is it possible that Jesus could have been in the right place at the right time, and he's fitting this profile be a coincidence. So mathematician Peter W. Stoner laid out the odds of that happening. And then Lee Strobel, you know, writes about it in his book, The Case for Christ. Now, according to the math, okay, the math, the probability of just 8 of the more than 60 prophecies being fulfilled in one person is 1 chance in 100 million billion. I mean, that's a big number. So to understand this number better, if you took this number of silver dollars, that would cover the state of Texas to a depth of 2 feet, okay? And if you marked 1 silver dollar among them and then had a blindfolded person wander the whole state and bend down to pick up 1 coin, what would the odds be that he chose the one that had been marked? The same odds that anybody in history could have fulfilled just 8 of the prophecies made 1,000 years before. Jesus fulfilled at least 61 of these prophecies. Now listen, if there was a clear answer about the existence of God, we would probably all believe the same thing. And we would no longer need the kind of faith that belief requires. So let's focus on today's passage because it offers another helpful way to think about God's existence and his character or his nature. And the passage names the obvious: no one has ever seen God. Yet it makes a connection between knowing and experiencing love and knowing God. And it goes so far as to say in verse 8 that God is love. And love is from God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. And so the fact that we love means we are children of God and we experience a relationship with God. But how do you know love comes from God? How do you know it's not, you know, just a human emotion? How does our experience of love connect us to a transcendent, divine source of love? Let's zoom in on verses 9 and 10. It says, God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we love God, but that his Son, that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. So it points us to Jesus, to his existence, to his life, the one who fulfilled all those Old Testament prophecies. And that is the way, and that he's the way that God's love is revealed and made known to us. That's how God's love is shown to us, through Jesus and what he did for us. Now, of course, it's possible to love without believing in Jesus, right? It's possible to love without ever hearing the message that Jesus is God's Son. But here's the thing. With Jesus, something completely new happened. There was a transformation. A new way of being human was created. A new community was formed that was characterized by love. But a love much deeper than emotion. A sacrificial love. John says in verse 14, we have seen and can testify that the Father sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. So he links their experience of love to their experience of Jesus as God's Son. Jesus, the Savior of the world. Now, just like we cannot prove God's existence, we cannot prove Jesus is God's Son. However, after Jesus' death on the cross, something happened. It is historical fact that a new community of people was started who lived differently. The early church that we read about in the Acts of the Apostles, a group of believers who were of one heart and mind, a community where everyone was sharing, a warm fellowship of believers where there was a lack of fear of death, a community of people who were willing to die for their faith in Christ, a group that experienced a deep sense of peace and freedom. Something happened to these people. And the community itself, the early church, described the something that happened as the resurrection of Jesus, God's Son from the dead. This new community and new way of being human points to the reality and character of a loving God as revealed in Jesus. In essence, they were a community born of love and characterized by love, by God's love. And that community and that way of being human continues to this day. It's called the church. The church's continued existence over the ages and our participation in it, most especially our loving and being loved, are evidence of God's existence. God, who was revealed in Jesus, is now present with us by the Spirit. We know that we live in God and He lives in us because He gave us His Spirit. God's Spirit continues this transformation in God's love and by God's love. Does this mean that the church always gets it right? No, unfortunately not. There are lots of people who like Jesus, but do not like the church. Why? Because they've been hurt by people in the church. Or they've experienced the hypocrisy of people who claim to be Christian. They have a sense that if there is a God, God probably looks more like the love of Jesus and what He stood for than what they see happening in churches at times. And so therefore, as people who claim to be followers of Jesus, we have a responsibility. We need to be the evidence of God's existence for others. And the best way to do that is by loving them, by showing God's love to them, by loving your neighbor as yourself. Listen, you don't have to like everybody. You don't even have to like everybody in this church, okay? But you have to love them. You have to love them. It says God is love. Those who live in love live in God, and God lives in them. This is how love is made perfect in us, that we can be without fear on the day God judges us, because in this world we are like Him. So it's okay to have questions about who God is. It's okay to sometimes wonder, you know, does God really exist? As I said last week, God is big enough to handle your doubts and your questions. But I want you to reflect on those times when you have experienced love. Like I did when my brother died. And how being loved by other people has made you feel connected to God. And I know, there's much in the world that can make you feel jaded and depressed and cynical and angry. But what does it look like to abide in God and in His love? To choose love as your dwelling place and your home. And then share God's love with others. What would it look like if we let our wondering about does God exist and who is God drive us into deeper experiences and expressions of love? And if we look for God there. Amen. Let us pray. Lord our God, we thank you for your word and we thank you for your love expressed to us so clearly through your son Jesus and for that community who was transformed, who was new, a community that exists to this day and continues. And thank you that we can look at your love for us and the love we have experienced as part of the evidence that you are there. You love us. You exist. That's who you are. You are love. And if we have questions and doubts, thank you for reassuring us that that's okay too. You are bigger than all of our doubts and questions combined, and you can handle it. And we pray, Lord, that when we experience doubt, that somehow you will reassure us through your love and the love we experience. We ask that in the name of Jesus. Amen.